My wonderful friends, welcome to Faith FM Drive Time. Welcome to Big Q&A. This is the show where we respond to difficult questions concerning God and faith, contemporary religion and the Bible. This is the show where we look at world religious trends in the light of a Bible prophecy. I'm Pastor Gary and I'm your Drive Time host. Thank you so much for choosing to spend just a little bit of time with us as we share some really good things this Wednesday afternoon. Here in Adelaide, it's just a little bit cold, but the good news is it's past midwinter. The days are getting longer. That means things are getting better. Oh, I love this time of the year. Now, this week, we've actually taken as our theme radical teachings from the parables of Jesus Christ. And we believe that there are just so many teachings in those parables that we can really dig into that are relevant to the day and age in which we're living today. And today we're going to be asking, does God ever forget? Yes, our normal practice is that all our responses must come from the Word of God. Now, my co-host today is Pastor David Butcher, and David's a greatly appreciated church leader and has functioned as a Bible teacher for more years than what he certainly wants to count. But it is fantastic to have David once again in the studio with us. David, welcome aboard.
Good afternoon, Gary, and big hello and shout out to all our listeners right across Australia.
And life is treating you kindly.
Yeah, very busy. You've got to scratch your head and wonder what day it is, but I'm sure I'm not the only one.
Yeah, that is so true. Now, look, for the first part of the program, we've actually also got in the studio with us Ashlyn Weiss, and it is fantastic to have Ashlyn in the studio with us as well. And Ashlyn, of course, is the chief of the Australian Christian Lobby here in South Australia, and I love having Ashlyn in the studio with us. Ashlyn, welcome aboard.
Thanks so much, Pastor Gary.
Look, Ashlyn, it's been a while since you've actually been in the studio. How are you enjoying our winter here in Adelaide?
I'm enjoying it. You know, I love the seasons. I don't know if winter is my favourite season, but I love the seasons in general, that we get this change every quarter in Adelaide and you get to rug up. And then I can look forward to spring.
You're actually a South Australian by birth, aren't you?
I am, yes.
So this is home for you.
This is home.
Family is here. That is something that to me I envy just a little bit, because I've certainly moved around a fair bit. My family's moved around a fair bit, and I envy those people who are genuine Adelaideans and have lived here their entire life. But I really appreciate the work that you do actually do, Ashlyn. And can I say, folks, that look, the Australian Christian Lobby do an absolutely fantastic job in representing Christian values, certainly to the entire political community. And I'm just excited about some of the things that I am actually seeing. But look, we're going to come to you in just a moment, because I've got a discussion I'd like you to actually be involved in. What I'd like to do is to come to our World Watch segment and look at some of the things which are actually happening in the religious world at the moment. And the article that I have actually got today, this is the Daily Declaration. This is part of the Canberra Declaration website. And look, folks, this is the biggest online religious newspaper in Australia today. If you are not having a look at this occasionally, you're really missing something good. You may not agree with every single article that's on there, but hey, it certainly makes you think about Christian values and Christian principles. And this is something that certainly the majority of the articles I agree with 100%. But this particular article was one that really jumped out at me. It was entitled, "The Presbyterian Church in the USA Announces Support for Transgender Procedures for Minors." Now, this is one that I sort of thought, oh, goodness me, not again. I thought we had gone past the peak level of pushing in this particular area. This is what the article said. Years after it mattered, a mainline American denomination has finally thrown its full support behind the crumbling facade of transgender medicine. At its 227th General Assembly this summer, the Presbyterian Church USA, this is USA, not here in Australia, voted overwhelmingly to declare that the Presbyterian Church USA supports all individuals to have access to all medically necessary gender-affirming healthcare. What is remarkable is that the church did not address the transgender medicine question while it was a hotly debated topic, nor even at its 226th General Assembly in 2024. It waited until the issue was settled by a Supreme Court precedent to come out in favour of the losing side. Now, this is a total mystery to me. In explaining the rationale for this decision, the document says gender-affirming care is age-appropriate care that is medically necessary and evidence-based for the well-being of many transgender, non-binary and gender-expansive people who experience symptoms of gender dysphoria or distress that result from having one's gender identity not match their sex assigned at birth. The article continues, what is especially remarkable is that the denomination is doubling down on support for medical interventions for minors at precisely the moment that the international medical consensus has become far more cautious. Following systematic evidence reviews, countries such as the United Kingdom has sharply restricted the use of puberty blockers for children, and a growing number of medical authorities have concluded that the evidence is simply not present to support these procedures. You know, as I was reading this particular article, just to me, I suppose I started to question, hey, you know, I mean, how does a Christian church that certainly has beliefs that that hopefully come from the Word of God, from the Bible, actually come to this type of conclusion? I mean, it almost defies even common sense. Now, look, if I can possibly just come to you, Ashra, I'd really appreciate your feedback on this. Look, whereabouts are we in Australia today on this issue? I mean, are we still finding the gender-affirming debate being pushed forward at the pace which it was just a couple of years ago? Or are we seeing a pullback? Where are we actually at?
Gary, I think we are at a tipping point, and I've got a few reasons for saying that. But first, I just wanted to clarify what it is that we're actually talking about when we're talking about gender-affirming care for children. Mm-hmm. We're talking about blocking the natural process of puberty artificially, in a way that cannot be reversed, and in a way that, as you mentioned, systematic reviews have shown have irreversible effects on the cognitive development of that child, mm-hmm. Their ability in their future to have children. It comes with a whole host of risks related to cancer even, and a lot of unknown things we're seeing coming out with children who have gone through that process and then gone to the next steps, which is cross-sex hormones, even surgeries. Mm-hmm. What review after review is finding is that we have been prescribing these medications to children on the basis of almost no evidence, the very biased evidence, very shaky grounds. And that's why we've seen countries like the UK, various European countries, Nordic countries, and a lot of states in America now winding back this approach. And even our neighbours, New Zealand, who are generally a little bit more progressive, have been now more cautious than what we've been in Australia at a national level.
But Ashlyn, there's some people who would say, hey, this is because of the Trump effect. You know, Donald Trump, of course, has taken a conservative position, probably, I believe, for political motivation, certainly in his country. Do you think this is more than just the Trump effect?
I think it's more than that, and I think anybody who has a look at the actual medical reports, the evidence, or anyone who really thinks about the issue for a fair amount of time can probably agree that children don't have the capacity, at least, to consent to this kind of life-changing, altering decisions in their moment of distress. Mm-hmm. You know, the role of a medical profession or a medical professional is to cure illness, to care for that person. Yep. But we're looking at children who are deeply confused, and who can't, you know, consent to having a tattoo, to driving, to voting. Why are we allowing them to make these kinds of decisions, especially when we're finding out that these medications are harmful? I think there's also something to be said for the fact that maybe a lie like this could only stand for so long. Mm-hmm. It is a pretty wild thing, if you really think about it, to say that a boy can be a girl just because he feels that way or vice versa. But that is the way that our laws are operating right now. But the reason I say I think we're at a turning point, there's cultural reasons for that. There's political reasons for that. Right now, we're seeing this conversation only heat up more and more in Australia.
Yeah.
Senator Michaela Cash, the leader of the opposition in the Senate, just the other week tried to put forward a bill to restore the definition of male and female in Australian laws. Now, unfortunately, it was shut down. But there's another national member, Alison Penfold, who's got a similar bill in the works. Of course, One Nation is very vocal about this issue, and they're becoming there's a real I almost want to say heat wave of One Nation at the moment.
Yeah.
And I think that's indicative of a change in the national sentiment on issues like this. There's also a lot of polling that's been done in the Western world, not so much in Australia, but I have reason to believe it's reflected here in Australia, of young people, Gen Z, returning to conservative values, and this issue in particular being a bit of a interest point for them. I think women feel confused that we don't have the right to same-sex spaces anymore. So yeah. I don't have the right to compete in a women's only sport team or to make sure that I can attend women's only toilets or change rooms. Men are also, you know, equally frustrated by the.
So you're reflecting on current legislation in Australia. Is that correct?
Yeah. So currently, a couple of months ago, there was an appeal on a court judgment called Tickle and Giggle, mm-hmm. which is ironic as it sounds. basically, the gist of the case was an Australian woman tried to launch an app called Giggle, and the whole premise of the app was that it was a female-only space. Mm-hmm. Now, a transgender man, so a biological man who presents as female, tried to access that app. He was mm-hmm. kicked out. And he sued this lady, Sal Grover, right the way up to the High Court. And unfortunately, the ruling at the moment is that this lady had no right to start a female-only app, and you must accept people on the basis of their self-asserted gender identity. And there's no requirement that person has actually undergone medical treatments either. So if you were to walk into a space today and say that you believe you're a woman, legally you are in one sense.
Wow.
So it's pretty crazy. And I think that wasn't necessarily something contemplated when in 2013 they did introduce gender identity and change the definitions of biological sex, but it is the logical end of that change. And I think some people, you know, having to really double down now on this whole idea that gender is only self-asserted, but I don't think it's really going to stand. People are seeing through it. And even the coalition now has vocally stated this would be a first-time priority if they were voted back in. They would restore the definition of male and female, which is not something they were willing to say before. So I think there's been some good progress made.
So this is progress that is actually happening right now. David, did you want to come in there at all?
Yeah, the Queensland government, the Christopher Farley Liberal government, has put a pause on the initiation of stage one and stage two hormone therapies for children and adolescents wanting to undergo this. And they're waiting on the 2031 findings from the pathway research being undertaken in the UK. And I think, as Ashlyn said before, you know, for the UK to be putting a pause on this for young people, the evidence, I guess they're questioning what's the long-term effects. They're wanting to see the impact of that. And for the UK government, who, you know, we've seen them very progressive, for them to put a pause on this for children and adolescents, I think is interesting.
And this is with people who have got, I suppose, secular values, are the ones who are actually seem to be finally coming to a conclusion and realizing that, hey, the road that we're moving down is actually incredibly dangerous at the present time, and they're wanting to pull it back. Ashlyn, anything else you wanted to just add there?
Yeah, so the Queensland change, I should have mentioned, it's Queensland and the Northern Territory governments at the moment have paused these treatments for children. And that's off the back of there was a Queensland review and international UK review, as David mentioned. That's really positive. Where we're finding the issue at the moment is with Labor governments making a commitment on this. There is still a real push on the other side as well of transgender activists putting that pressure on. So I do think it's really important that we keep, you know, making this a politically relevant issue, talking about it. The everyday average Australian doesn't agree with it.
Particularly when their children actually get, I suppose, ostracised from a particular sport and they're forced to compete against larger or bigger people who, by virtue of their birth sex, actually have an advantage over others.
That's right. There was also a number of media reports last year released on women's prisons across Australia. And here in South Australia, there is male offenders in the women's prisons, including male sexual offenders. And there's been incidences happen with the women in those prisons, unfortunately, having to be housed with those people. And yeah, you think of all places where those women actually can't go anywhere else, they should have a right to privacy. Mm. But unfortunately, our Premier really doubled down and said this is not an important issue, it's a niche issue, and blamed, or I guess...
the media.
Yeah, used the term culture wars. That's a real popular thing to say, to push back on arguments to change our laws here about gender in Australia and South Australia. A lot of, I guess, commentary around it just being culture wars. But the reality is these culture wars are impacting everyday people, young girls, young boys, and men and women who are trying to function in a reality where there are two biological sexes and people do need privacy.
I really appreciate what you're actually saying there, Ashlyn. David, I'm just wondering if I can, we do need to bring this section to an end, but I'm just wondering if I can just sort of come to you, David, and Ashlyn, you may want to comment on it as well. And this article that I was reading, as it draws to a conclusion, it talks about the church, and it's referring here to the Presbyterian Church in the United States of America, has abandoned the Bible. Nor is there evidence that the Presbyterian Church USA debated debated or even considered the Bible's teaching on human sexuality before passing this amendment to what was their constitution. When God created man, is the next statement, in his own image, Genesis records, male and female, he created them. Jesus Christ then cites this creation principle in as an unchanging truth that was still relevant to the sexual debates of his own day, and he quotes Matthew chapter 19, verse 4-6. Now, David, just tell me, you know, is this a, you know, I mean, you've studied theology. Is this a reasonable understanding of those passages? I mean, male and female, to simply say that's how man was created, is that a reasonable...
That's how God created man and woman. And Genesis 1:27, he creates them in his own image, male and female, he created them. And in Genesis 1:31, it says, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. That's how God made. He made two genders, male and female. And just back to this, the American, the Presbyterian Church, USA, if I understand it, their votes were 441 for this change to go down the transgender, accepting transgender surgeries, etc., and 30 against. 441 for and 30 against.
So this was an overwhelming acceptance.
Overwhelming. And then a reporter from Decision Magazine, his name is Virgil Walker from the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, this is what he said. When the denomination votes to bless what God calls sin, the vote itself is not the real story. The real story is a church that has decided the spirit of the age gets the final word instead of the word that made the age. And that decision was settled long before any ballot was counted. So when a church, any denomination, gradually aligns with culture, when culture conflicts with the word of God, there is bound to be challenges. You've got no way of coming back, because we've seen that in a church in Australia, in a denomination in Australia, that's possibly lost up to near 50% of their members since 1970.
Wow. Wow. David, really appreciate your comment there. Ashlyn, if I can just sort of come to you on this now. Of course, now we're moving into theology. Theology is not normally actually your area of discussion. I do acknowledge that. So you can pass if you want to pass. But one thing I'm just conscious of, you know, you're not a, you don't come from a Seventh-day Adventist perspective. You're part of the larger Christian organizations. Is this a reasonable understanding? How many Christian churches, I suppose traditional Christian churches, would actually understand the passage as David has suggested?
Absolutely, the vast majority would. But I like what was said about the spirit of the age. There is a real temptation today, I think, to conflate love and Christian love with approving everything that somebody believes about themselves, and to oppose someone or to think differently and say, look, that's not actually true, you do need to change your ways, is jarring sometimes for people of our generation, because we've been raised to believe that that's a hateful thing. But what is love? Love must be in accordance with grace, but also with truth. And if it's not true, you're not actually
showing love.
You're not showing love. And the trans movement fundamentally tells a person, you must change everything about yourself to be accepted. The most fundamental things about who you are wrong, and you need to undergo extreme surgeries to change that and to feel accepted and to be who you are. But the Christian message is to come as you are. God made you the way you are. God loves you, and God can heal whatever you're experiencing, so that you can live life.
In other words, the pain, the suffering, the heartache that you are actually experiencing, there is actually healing for those situations.
That's right. Yeah, and there's hope for these people as there is for anyone else. But we don't need to, affirm any delusion. We can lead them to the truth in love, because that's the gospel. And yeah, we've got to be faithful to the truth, because it is the truth that will set us free.
Amen.
Thank you. Really appreciate you joining us today, Ashlyn. I really appreciate your comments. And I do promise that we will get you in the studio more regularly than certainly what we have over the past few weeks. Thank you so much for joining us today. Folks, let's come to Faith First. This is Faith First, and they're singing Where There Is Faith. Please enjoy this beautiful contemporary hymn of faith.
And trust.
And that's Faith First, and they're singing Where There Is a Faith. And, of course, that's a really beautiful contemporary hymn of faith. Love hearing that melody. Now, folks, look, we do have a really beautiful giveaway, a book this week. Now, of course, this week what we're talking about is radical teachings from the parables of Jesus Christ. So we're giving away. Now, this is a recently published book. This has only been published in the last 12 months, 2 years or so. The Living Kingdom, Fresh Perspectives from the Parables of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus is, of course, the source of the entire Christian faith. The stories he told in his parables paint a picture of what living and the kingdom really looks like. And as his followers, of course, we are invited to live within his kingdom. In this book, what we have is 27 contemporary writers share fresh and relevant, thoughtful and faithful, inspiring and at times challenging perspectives on those parables. The call is to equip us for his kingdom. Now, folks, look, this is something that you may like to get. That's totally free of charge. Maybe to be able to read a story every now and then to one of your pre-teenagers. Maybe they don't know very much about the Word of God. Maybe you'd like to present with them the parables of Jesus in a contemporary setting. This book will allow you to do exactly that. This book is entitled Living Kingdom, Fresh Perspectives from the Parables of Jesus. Now, folks, look, if you would like this particular book, all you need to do is to text us at 0488 808 11. That's 0488 808 11, and in your text simply put the code SA for South Australia 425, just 5 digits in a row. SA for South Australia 425, and text that to 0488 808 11. And that'll come through to our robot. Our robot will come back to you, ask you just a couple of questions so that we can get this book to you in the fastest way possible. 0488 808 11, and that code again is SA425. You will love this little book. Now, folks, you are listening to Faith FM Drive Time, Big Q&A with Pastor Gary and also with Pastor David Butcher. And this week we've taken as our theme radical teachings from the parables of Jesus. And today we're considering the parable, a parable to the rich and famous, if you like, to those people who are materially successful. Now, of course, in the country in which we're actually living, there are so many who have been materially successful. Some don't actually realise how successful they've been, but certainly if, like me, you've travelled to many third world countries where people don't have the advantages that people have in this country, you certainly recognise how wealthy this country really, really is. Now, David, look, if I can come to you, in Luke 18:18-30, there's a story that Jesus, encountering a rich man. Now, he shares a response that was, can I suggest, controversial in his day, and I believe really speaks to the consumer-based society that we live in today, where people are preoccupied with riches or entertainment. Now, look, David, what is the parable? What did Jesus encounter, and what did he say in response?
Yeah, this is a great story in the Gospels in the New Testament. In fact, it's not only in Luke, which we're going to look at, but it's also in Matthew and in Mark. So, this story is told 3 times, and some little unique parts come out in each of those stories. So, in Luke chapter 19... verses 18-27. This is what the story is. Now, a certain ruler, that means he's a religious leader, asked Jesus, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but but one, that is God. And then Jesus says to this man, he says, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And this young man, this ruler, says, this religious teacher and leader, he says, all these things I've kept from my youth. So this young leader was, you know, he thought he could tick all the boxes. He was a good living person. Mm-hmm. And he says, look, I've done all these things since I was young. I don't steal. I don't murder. I haven't lied. I honor my father and my mother. But clearly when he comes to Jesus, he says, you know, what do I need to do to get eternal life? And that's probably the most important question there is.
This man appears to be an honest seeker after Christ.
Yes. And he comes to Jesus with the all-important question. Mm-hmm. What do I need to do to be saved?
Wow.
And he's expectant. In fact, when we read the account in the Gospel of Mark, it actually says in Mark he came running to Jesus. So this man is upwardly mobile, he's young, he's successful.
David, before we go on, can I just ask you one question? Mm. I'm just really conscious here that to me, Jesus has actually given what I would regard and what many would regard as the wrong theological answer. Because what he said here is that this ruler came to him saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, to me, I'd expect him, you know, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. I'd expect some sort of answer like that. Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? There is no one good but God in heaven. But you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not keep false witness. He's talking about the Ten Commandments. He's saying keep the commandments. Isn't Christ giving the wrong theological answer?
No. No, he's not. And we are saved by grace through faith. However, Jesus, when this young man comes to him, Jesus notices that there is an issue. He notices that there is a problem. And the problem is that this man has something in his life that's holding him back. And clearly the young man knows there's an issue because he comes to Jesus and he says, what do I need to do?
He recognizes that there's a lack.
He does. And it's interesting when Jesus says, we're not saved by keeping the commandments.
Yep.
No one is.
Yep.
In fact, it's impossible to keep them in our own strength. And yet when Jesus says to him, when Jesus says to him, you know, keep the commandments, and he tells him, doesn't talk about the first four.
No.
He talks about the ones that have direct impact on our fellow human beings, mm-hmm. the last six.
Okay.
And he says, you know, Jesus says, don't commit adultery. Don't murder, don't steal, don't lie, and honor your father and your mother. There is one of those last six that Jesus didn't mention.
Okay.
Because those ones there, those five of the six of the Ten Commandments, the man says, I've done this since my youth. Mm-hmm. Now, outwardly, he's done them.
Okay.
But in his heart, what's he doing? What's the motivation? But the one commandment Jesus doesn't say to him out of the final six is don't covet.
The last one.
The last one. And coveting is this man's issue.
Well, what is coveting?
Coveting is really wanting something that is not yours currently. Now, the Bible says in the commandments, don't covet your neighbor's wife or property, et cetera, et cetera. Now, you think of the mess that happens in our culture, in our society, when people covet. They steal. Mm-hmm. They want the latest and the greatest next thing. They steal or they gamble, hoping to get money to buy something, or they end up with their neighbor's partner or a friend's partner.
So in other words, what you're saying is that this story actually applies to the secular consumeristic world in which we live today.
It does, because you think most Australians, the vast majority, even those that are struggling, and clearly let's acknowledge there are many Australians that are struggling financially.
Yeah.
But the majority, the vast majority of those struggling financially would still be in a far better condition and position, not minimizing what they're going through, but compared to those in other countries that are not as developed as Australia.
Yeah.
And so most of us would be wealthy by world standards.
Well, it's interesting that you actually say that, David, because one of the things I'm really conscious of is that I, like yourself, have had the privilege to be able to travel to quite a number of third world countries. And if you come back to Australia, you recognise that Australia is actually, I believe it's rated in about the top 5% of the Australian population. If you happen to be living in Australia, you're automatically put into about the top 5 or 10% of wealthy countries and wealthy people within that country. Now, that's not negating and saying, hey, are there poor people in Australia? There most certainly are poor people in Australia. But certainly within this country, it's recognised as being certainly significantly better off than the vast majority of the world.
Absolutely. And so what Jesus is saying here, what this young man is dealing with, the majority of our culture in Australia is also dealing with consumerism, the need to have the next thing, the next item that comes along, the newest and the best phone or the next car or the best dress.
So how does Jesus respond to this man?
So the man says, look, I've done all of these things since my youth. And then Jesus, one of the translations of the gospel says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. He saw real potential in this man, but Jesus says to him, he says, you still lack one thing. Mm-hmm. One thing. You lack one thing, Jesus says. He says, sell all that you have, distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. So Jesus knows the heart. He knows what's in our lives that we're struggling with. And he says to this man lovingly, he sees potential. He says, look, there is one thing missing. There is one thing holding you back. Mm-hmm. You know, your question is, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says there's one thing holding you back. You love the worldly possessions more than you love God. Those worldly possessions is your heaven. Those worldly possessions is your eternal life currently. But I want to give you something far greater than what you're holding on to.
But then Jesus tells a parable, and it's this parable that, to me, of course, we're going to have to go to a break, but he talks about it's easier for a
camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into the kingdom of God.
Now, that's a very short parable, but what does it mean?
Yeah, I think, and there is tradition that has arisen around this as well. You know, some suggest that there was a gate in Jerusalem, the gate of the needle there, that if a camel got down on its knees, it could just squeeze through. But the word camel comes from the Greek word camelos, which simply means cable or a rope. And Jesus really saying it's harder to put a rope or a cable through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to get into heaven. Now, that doesn't mean to say, we'll unpack this later, it doesn't mean to say rich people can't be in heaven at all. Mm-hmm. What Jesus is really saying, he's using a bit of hyperbole.
Yeah.
In other words, inflating something to create meaning. It's a bit like when Jesus tells someone to pull a plank out of their eye when they're trying to pull a speck out of someone else's eye.
Yeah.
Jesus is really saying it's difficult when anyone is hanging on to their riches and they take the place of God to get into heaven. In other words, if I've got something, and in this case we're talking wealth, if I put wealth before Jesus, it's as impossible as either a camel going through the eye of a needle or a cable or a rope going through the eye of a needle for me to get into heaven. Why?
Wow.
Because Jesus gives us the freedom of decision and free choice. And if I choose wealth and riches, and if they take my priority and my focus and they consume me, then that means I don't want to be in God's kingdom.
Fantastic. David, really appreciate what you're sharing. Look, we are starting to move up the hour. Let's come to some music. This is Jeff Bullock, and he's singing The Great Southland. Please enjoy this wonderful, wonderful song that was composed just a few years ago. Please enjoy.
This is your nation, this is your land, this common future, this shared hope, land of reaping, this land of harvest, this is your land, this is our home. have seen His love to this great Southland. His Spirit's come. This is your nation. This is your land. This land of plenty. This land of hope. The richest harvest is in her people from age to age. His Spirit's come. This is a great Southland of the home.
Jeff Bullock, The Great Southland, and of course that comes from way back in the 1990s. If you were alive back then you've probably heard that song before. I certainly have. I was certainly alive and in ministry that far back. Now, folks, look, we've got that wonderful book that we're giving away today. Now, this is a recently published book. This is not one that's been a number of years old. A Living Kingdom. This is a fresh perspectives on the parables of Jesus by Jared Stackelroth, or rather he is editing this particular book. And now look, this is the type of book that you might like to be able to grab. And maybe if you have never experimented with having a family worship, that's a time when you come together and just sit down just for 5 or 10 minutes at the end of the day, say, hey, how's your day been? Get to know your family once again and then have a thought from the scriptures, then this book is something that you may like to request so that you can read a few things from it. These are The Living Kingdom is the title of this particular book. Now, folks, look, if you would like this book, then why not text us? Now, our studio text number is 04-888-808-11. And in your text, just put the code SA for South Australia 425, just 5 digits in a row, and no gap between the SA and the 425. Otherwise, our poor robot hasn't got a clue what it is you're talking about, and he won't respond to you. But we want him to be able to respond to you. SA 425, that's just 5 digits in a row. Send it to 04-888-808-11. Our robot will come back to you, ask you just a few questions so that we can get this book to you in the fastest way possible. You will love this little book. Now, my friends, you are listening to Faith FM Drive Time, big Q&A with Pastor Gary and also with Pastor David Butcher. And this week we've taken as our theme a radical teachings from the parables of Jesus. And today we're considering a parable to the rich and the famous, and particularly to the rich, if you like, to those who are materially successful. Now, David, some of the teachings in this parable are genuinely radical, and I really appreciate what it is you've been sharing so far. But look, bring it all together for us. I mean, is it, I mean, Christ seems to be saying that it's difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Is that what he's saying?
It is. And the reason why he's saying that is because he's talking, he's just had an encounter with a rich man.
Okay.
There are other factors in life, not just wealth, that can constrain us and make it difficult to enter the kingdom of God, which is our own personal choice. But some texts in the Bible bring about, meaning to this. Luke chapter 12, verse 15, Jesus says, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And one of the challenges with greed, and we all can be greedy, and we all have been greedy, but it can be addictive. If, Jesus says life doesn't consist in abundance of possessions. If I've got the latest and the greatest, that doesn't stay the latest for long. I want the next thing when it comes out.
Yeah.
And that leads to a challenge that the Old Testament prophet Haggai, God tells him this: "Consider your ways." This is to God's people. "Consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes." In other words, God is saying to his people, they're meant to be helping the temple and building the temple, but God is saying, you're clothing yourselves, building incredible houses, you're eating, you're doing all these incredible things, but you never have enough. You're always in life.
You're never satisfied.
You're never satisfied. And that's the challenge with possessions, that learning to be content with what we have. And that's what God wants us to do. And that's why the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 says this: "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content."
Mm.
In other words, be content with what you have.
He has
be
thankful. Learned. Yeah. He has learned. In other words, this almost sounds to be a learned response, something that you can develop.
Absolutely, because our real reward is in heaven. This earth is not our kingdom. It's not the gift that God wants to truly give us. It's the gift of heaven, the gift of life eternal, where everything will be perfect. And so we've looked at that story in Luke 18 about the rich young ruler.
Yeah.
The very next chapter, Luke 19, Jesus, it's incredible, has an encounter with a tax collector, extremely rich. And he's also an extortioner. And this man is called Zacchaeus. The Bible says he was of short stature. He hears Jesus is coming through Jericho, and he's too short to see above people. So he climbs a tree, a sycamore tree, and he wants to see Jesus. Again, there's something missing in his life, even though he's rich. Jesus passes by, or comes to the area, and Jesus sees Zacchaeus up in the tree, and Jesus says to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." Now, for a religious leader to be with a tax collector was a no-no, a taboo.
You don't do that.
You don't do it. Jesus stops for a man in need.
Yeah.
A man who didn't even get to speak. Jesus knew, here is a man that is missing something in life. He seems to have it all, but he's missing something. Mm. Happiness, peace, contentment. Jesus says, "Hey, I'm going to come to your house." Jesus wants to meet people that are broken. He wants to meet people that are struggling with life, even if it looks like they've got everything together. And so Zacchaeus takes him to his house, and Zacchaeus says to Jesus, he says, "Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I will restore fourfold." In other words, I'm sorry for the life I've led. I want to make things right. And Jesus says to him, beautiful words, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save those who are lost."
Mm.
So Jesus meets him in his house. He says, salvation has come to your house. The minute Zacchaeus repents.
And he's a rich man.
He's a rich man.
And salvation has come. He has done that which the disciples thought it was impossible to do for a rich man to actually enter the kingdom of
heaven. And so there's nothing wrong with wealth.
Yeah.
When wealth becomes an obsession, when we put wealth before other things, when we don't help the needy, when we live for wealth, that's when it becomes destructive.
Mm, wow. David, really appreciate all that you've actually been sharing. That brings it together just so beautifully. Look, I'm just wondering, we do need to finish. Would you just like to pray for people who might be listening to us right now? Because I'm really conscious that we are actually living in a really consumeristic culture. We're living in a culture that demands that I run after so much of the junk that is in this world. And there may be people who are saying, hey, look, you know, I would like to just give more priority to the things of God, but I don't know how to do it. Would you just pray for those people?
Yeah, dear God, we just come before you and Father, we know that there is so much bombardment of advertising and media, Lord, that is alluring, that is wanting us to spend money on the next best thing, the next greatest thing. And Lord, we know that ultimately this is superficial because it's not long before a product is superseded and we want the next and the next, and it becomes addictive and the focus becomes on self and even our identity is often tied up with our wealth or our possessions. And Lord, you want us to be free. Lord, I want to thank you that through scripture, people like Zacchaeus gave their hearts to you. People like Nicodemus who used his wealth to prepare your body, Jesus, for burial. People like Joseph of Arimathea who with his wealth was able to place Jesus in his own hand-cut tomb. Father, we thank you that you offer a better world, a better place, and you ask us to be grateful, to be thankful for what you've given us in this life. You've asked us to help those in need. And Lord, you've asked us to be generous, but you've also asked us to be faithful to you because you offer something so much better. So Lord, we pray for each and every listener, and we pray that they will find their contentment in you. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, my friends, it does look like our time's up for today. Thank you so much for joining Pastor Gary and Pastor David on Drive Time Big Q&A. Please join us tomorrow when I'm going to be joining you once again. Pastor Caden's actually having a break tomorrow. I'll be on with Lindy Spearing, and we're going to be digging into a story that Jesus spoke to those who feel that perhaps they don't have many gifts. Really look forward to your joining us again. But until then, please remember Christ said, I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give isn't like the peace that the world gives. So don't be troubled or afraid. May our God abundantly bless you.